Merry Christmas and Happy New Year this time. So we are on the eighth day of the days of Christmas, or the octave of Christmas, the eighth and final day of this particular holy period of time in the church year. And it is a holy day of obligation unto itself, remembering Mary as the Holy Mother of God, basically understanding her role as the Theotokos in the Greek, the Mother of God, and how that relates to everything that we believe in the gospel. And so, without too much ado, we're going to jump right into the readings for today, because the first reading is from the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, and tell them, this is how you will bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them." The word of the Lord. May the Lord bless us in his mercy. May the Lord bless us in his mercy. May the Lord have pity on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us. So may our way be known unto the earth, among all the nations, your salvation. The Lord bless us in his mercy. May the nations be glad and exult because you rule your people in equity, the nations of the earth, those you guide. May the Lord bless us in his mercy. May the people of God praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May God bless us, and may the ends of the earth fear him. May God bless us in his mercy. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, when the fullness of time had come, God had sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that they have been told from the very beginning about this child. All those who heard it were amazed. And what had been told them by the shepherds, Mary kept all these things, reflecting upon them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen, just as it had been told for them. When 8 days were completed after for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Reading for this January 1st day is a letter from St. Athanasius, a bishop. The apostle tells us the word took to himself the son his own the word took to himself the sons of Abraham, and so had to be like his brothers in all things. He had to, well, excuse me, cold is really kicking me right now. The word took to himself the sons of Abraham, and so had to be like his brothers in all things. He had to take to him a body like ours. This explains the fact of Mary's presence. She is to provide him with a body of his own, to be offered for our sake. The scripture records her giving birth, saying, "She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Her breasts which fed him, which are called blessed, sacrifice was offered because the child was her firstborn." Gabriel used careful and prudent language. When he announced his birth, he did not speak of what will be born in you to avoid the impression that the body would be introduced into her womb from without. He spoke of what would be born from you. so that we might know by faith that her child originated from within her and from her, by taking and then invest it with his own nature, and so prompt the apostle to say, this incorruptible body must put on incorruption, this mortal body must put on immortality. This was not done in outward show only. This was not so. Our Savior truly became a human person, and from this followed the salvation of every person as a whole. Salvation is in no way fictitious, nor does it apply only to the physical body. Salvation belongs to the entire being of a person, that is, of body and soul. Both have been really achieved in the Word Himself. What was born of Mary was therefore human by nature, in accordance with the inspiration of the Scriptures. And the body of the Lord was a true body. It was a true body because it was the same as ours. Mary, you see, is our sister, and we are all born from Adam. The words of St. John, the Word was made flesh, bear the same meaning, as we mean from a similar turn in phrase that is found in St. Paul. Christ was made a curse for our sake. The human body that was acquired and taken on by the Word had to be something that was so great that the communion and union with it was one with the Word. From the beginning, from being mortal, it had to be made immortal. And though it was a living body, it had to become a spiritual one. Though it was made from the earth, it passed through the gates of heaven. Even when the Word takes the body from Mary, the Trinity remains a Trinity, with neither increase nor decrease, for it is a perfect unity. In the Trinity, we have acknowledged one Godhead, and thus one God, the Father of the Word, is proclaimed in the Church. Now, with all these readings, we come to understand in this great feast of Mary as the Holy Mother of God, something that the early Church struggled with. Namely, how exactly was Jesus Christ, God, incarnate? The answer to that question, from a theological point of view, in studying the Scriptures and coming away with what they taught and what the tradition of the Church, what was known of Jesus Christ as handed down by the apostles through the bishops and those who represented them through the ages, the clear teaching of Scripture, is that Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. The early Church councils, a total of about seven of them, starting at Nicaea and ending, I believe, at Laodicea, as those councils rolled on, determined some very specific doctrines that the Church believes and holds to, one of them being the Trinitarian doctrine, that God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three individual persons, yet one in being. Something unique to go with all that. And we say individual not in the sense that they are individual persons like you and I are individual persons in a sense of being separated from one another, but they're one person. I use the analogy of my hand when talking about how the Word was made flesh and how the Word was with God and all that jazz not too long ago. And the same kind of imagery still applies, that the hand can be talked about as being my hand, and I can talk about always having my hand with me every day of my life. In fact, I could not type on a keyboard for this computer and write out all this stuff here that I'm trying to tell you if I did not have my hand. My voice is another thing that is a part of me but can be recognized in a separate individual category as a part of me, because I'm talking about my voice, that the sound that you hear coming from my lips. And in this similar way, God is one being, meaning his voice and him are the same, but also at the same sense, the voice or the hand is a separate part of him. So that had to be decided by the Church. Now, in determining that, they also had to define exactly how Jesus Christ came about to be man, whether or not his salvation was just merely he took upon a form of the flesh, or if it really was a flesh and by a bone body that he inhabited fully, or whether there was some type of duality within him, depending upon different heresies that sprung up during that time. And what the church basically came away with was the interpretation that the physical body had a soul just the same as you and I do. There's that duality that you and I have. Physical body, the physical nature, and the rational soul. In fact, you take the soul away from the body, it's dead. Now, with these two elements, a spirit and a soul, it is affirmed by the church that Jesus was able to know things and do things as a human being. This is where the scriptures can talk about him growing up and growing in wisdom and gaining stature and all that, because that part of him that was human was a part of him that could do that. It's also the part of him that when he says, no man knows the day and the hour except the Father in heaven, not even the Son, that he talks about the limitations of himself merely because he is 100% human being. But he's also divine. It's this divinity that comes into humanity that is important. And the way that we understand how Jesus Christ became 100% God, 100% man, helps us understand the place that Mary has in salvation. It was of her, in her body, that the body of Jesus Christ came to be. In fact, it took the material of Mary's body, just like you and I took our mother's DNA when we were sperm fertilizing eggs and all that jazz in our mother's womb through our mom and dad having intercourse, that we become human beings. And this is how Jesus Christ becomes one of us. In fact, in doing this, this is what brings in this whole tie-in to all the readings that we have today, specifically that reading that Paul has, where he talks about how in the fullness of time God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The reason why he's able to ransom us and is a perfect ransom is because he's born into the world in the same sense you and I are. The only difference is that there is a spiritual uniqueness to him, in the sense that that spiritual makeup that makes him divine was with him from birth and was a part of him from birth. And this spiritual part is where he is a divine person. But it's knowing this duality, if you will, that runs with Jesus, that he's both 100% God, that he's both and also 100% man, helps us understand that both the divinity and the humanity became one nature as a result of taking upon the nature of humanity in the body of Mary. Jesus did not come about because God went down and formed out of the dust of the earth, like Adam, a new body that Jesus could inherit and triumph over the sin and death. That would not have been sufficient to pay the ransom. What he did was he took of Mary's being and formed the child within him. And this kind of goes to an understanding of how we understand motherhood, that we are formed in the wombs of our mother. The pro-choice people that walk around saying that a woman should have the right to choose what to do with her own body are right only in as far as they understand that the material that the baby comes from originates from the material of the mother. The babies are not just born out of thin air. There's no stark that brings them. There is an actual act of copulation between a man and a woman that forms a baby in the womb and makes that baby take form and actually be born. And because of this, when we look at Jesus and compare him the same way, we know that Mary is his mother. And that's why the church on this day has a feast day recognizing Mary as the mother of God, because it's her flesh that she allowed him to inhabit. This is the reality of it. And it's because, as the Alleluia verse reminds us, that in times past, God spoke to our ancestors, the prophets, but now he's spoken us through a son, that he's speaking to us through the nature that he took from Mary. Mary is the means whereby which the blessing of God comes down unto us. Because in her having the physical makeup that Jesus took and got his own particular body from, he shares in our image. He shares in our likeness. He shares in our weakness. And it's the way in which God is able to reveal an interpersonal relationship between me and you. In fact, as the scripture declares to us from Galatians, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, so that we are no longer a slave, but also a son and an heir unto God. And this here is where the redemption message comes in, because God sent his Son to become a child in the physical nature that is provided to him by Mary, and having a soul in that particular body, so that he is a completely and 100% human, and at the same time 100% divine. There's a marriage that happens that unites humanity with divinity, that overcomes our sinfulness and ransoms us for our salvation. Cough drop just broke in my mouth. It is how God takes pity on us by becoming someone who is among our midst. In fact, his face shines upon us because his face is among us in the fact that he is in the person Jesus Christ. This is the whole point of the gospel. This is how the whole thing comes about. When we talk about from a standpoint of the propitiation, how Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross pays a debt for everyone's sin, it is because he became human. He became a man. He is the Word made flesh. The unity of divinity with humanity at his birth is the means through which we are ransomed and able to overcome by grace all sin. This is how God looks kindly upon us and gives us peace. He makes the two one flesh, as we've heard a couple times throughout this Advent and Christmas season, because he is uniting us by becoming the curse for us. The human body that was acquired in the person of Mary is that something that gives us communion and union with him as branches on the vine. And truly, what was born of Mary is just 100% as human as you and I are born of our mothers. The only thing that is different is the fact that also within this human nature, in some unique, special way that we might not be able to comprehend, is also God Almighty. And it is from this perspective of understanding and recognizing the unity of a person, that God is, that Jesus Christ is not two natures, two people in one person. He is one person. He is just one. He is that Son of God, divine from all eternity. And because that Son, divine from all eternity, took from Mary her material in order to redeem us, she can bear the title Mother of God. And as the Mother of God, she has a special place by virtue of Jewish custom and the old Hebrew way of doing things, to be a special kind of intercessor. And this is where we get into our understanding of the intercession of the saints, and in particular Mary, and why Catholics will pray rosaries and Hail Marys and pray for her as the mother of perpetual help, and have a certain devotion to her, not necessarily a worship, but a devotion to her. Just like you would have a special devotion to your mother and a special place in your heart where you care about her. I mean, I know there's some rare situations where people hate their parents because they were abused as kids. But for the most part, Mary has a special place because she is the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus Christ. And in that is where He gets his human nature and is able to go to a cross for us. And it is because of this unique relationship between Jesus as a human child born of Mary that is also divine that we get the understanding that Mary is a co-mediatrix or a mediator with Christ. Not a mediator in place of Christ, but a mediator with. Just like you and I can intercede and pray one for another, Mary can still intercede for us because she has that unique ability to be able to pray on our behalf. And this is something that we as Catholics recognize. In fact, as Hebrews points out, there's a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. If we look at Revelation, we can see that there are many in the heavens that are responsible for making sure that our prayers in the form of the incense that we see in the early chapters are being brought to the altar of God, because there are certain depictions like an angel bringing a bowl of sorts that is the prayers of the saints before the altar of God. So there is this intercessory bringing the petitions, the prayers, the incense before God. And that's kind of where we get the ability to pray one for another. In fact, we're called to pray one for another, and that those who are spiritual are supposed to lift up those that are weak and not look down on them, because we all can have fallings and failings. And through this intercession ability, we understand a very special relationship that has been made open to us, that God is able to let his face shine upon us and really provide some kind of special blessing to us, that from the ends of the earth, everyone will fear him, not us, because we are his chosen people. And this is part of the whole idea of receiving the Spirit of Christ, the Son, into our hearts and being able to cry out, Abba, Father, and no longer be a slave, but an heir, an actual child of God, born again by his new birth in baptism. And these are the things that when we really understand it, that like Mary, if we treasure them, reflecting them in our heart, we can truly give birth to this as well. And it is a reminder on this day, which is the eighth day after the Feast of the Nativity, that we remember the circumcision. When Jesus was named Jesus, when Jesus was given his name, the name of Jesus, by the angel, before he was even conceived in the womb, pointing out that the conception in the womb is a very important turning event in humanity and in time and history, because it's in that moment God unites himself with his creation and relates to them in a very unique and special way. And that is the hinge of the gospel. It's not just that some righteous dude died in our place, somebody that had never sinned or had the stain of sin, because if that was enough, God could have gone, created out of the dust of the earth a whole new human person, put him up on a cross, sacrificed him, and we all would have been fine. But he didn't. What he did instead was he went to Mary and he says, hey, if you desire it, you can be the mother of God. You can have something conceived in you that's of the Holy Spirit, and it'll be conceived of you, not just in you, not just through you, but of your nature. And Mary was first confused. She said, hey, I don't know a man. And then he goes, hey, nothing's impossible with God. And she goes, yep, you're right. So be it. I'm down with that. And that's how Jesus came about. It was her will to submit. She cooperated. And when we really understand that, we really understand what it means that she really is the mother of God, that realistically it's her physical body that provided the physical elements that became who Jesus incarnate was. Just like when we go to Mass and we see bread and wine, and then the priest says, this is my body, or this is my blood. Those very elements become those other things, the body and blood of Christ, so that we too can participate and share in them. And this is the mystery of the Nativity. This is the mystery of Mary as the Mother of God, because her material was what was used. Just like when we go to Mass and the bread is the material that was used. It's something that helps us understand even greater mysteries of God. Mysteries that we don't have time to go all into, but just kind of explains a little bit more, so that we can truly get a true balance between what is and what isn't. Because God doesn't want us to hate our physical bodies. This isn't some Gnostic heresy where the body is corrupt and everything carnal is to be done away with. But God really redeems the body by uniting himself spiritually and divinely with it. Just like the spirit is united within you to animate your body today, God himself animated the body of Jesus Christ from the womb of his mother Mary, the material of Mary that went to a cross as a son called Jesus Christ. And this is why Mary is a mediator. This is why she's called the mother of God. And this is kind of that bigger picture thing that, while it may sound a little confusing, if you really just kind of simplify it and think it through, it does make sense. And we don't know it exactly in the way that it really should be defined, but these are the ways we can comprehend it. And maybe it's enough. And hopefully it helps you get a little bit more of an understanding on the importance of Mary and why she's called the Mother of God and why it really helps us understand how he has saved us. That it's not just one man dying for another man, but it's actually God incarnate dying for us, ransoming us from our sin and eternal damnation. So hopefully this gives you a new perspective of the gospel and you really understand how it is that God could raise Jesus Christ from the dead, knowing that he had already done a greater work by creating him some 2,000 years so that he could be born in Bethlehem and we could celebrate this Christmas season and truly be able to start a new life as it begins this January 1st, a new year, 2019, where we can truly go forth and praise the Lord and receive his blessing into our lives.